Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome back, everybody. Young man walks up to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life?" Which is a very, very good question for all of us to ask, because our lives are passing quickly, and the number of our days is shockingly brief. So he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life?" But you want to know what? This man is actually asking a much deeper question. He comes to Jesus because he's looking for something more. Here's a man who looks at his life and he's dissatisfied with what he sees. Despite the fact that he seems to have everything going for him. People could be jealous, right? He's young. He's rich. He's smart. How do we know he's smart? Because a fool and his money are soon parted, that's why, right? He couldn't be too stupid. Right? And he's even virtuous, right? I've kept all these commandments since I was a kid. Not bad. But in spite of all this, he's not happy. And he comes to Jesus because this man wants more out of life than what his fingers can grasp. And he wants more out of his religion than the execution of visible ceremonies. That's why this is such a classic text. Because this man's story is your story. Pope John Paul II, he wrote an entire encyclical letter based on this gospel. Basically a 100-page book based on this gospel, right? Because this man's story is your story. You might not be young. You might not be rich. You might not even be all that devout. However, 99 out of 100 of you have the exact same experience this man in the gospel had. You look at your life and you are dissatisfied with what you see. And you came here to this church. Why? Why? Because you're coming to Jesus Christ with the same concern that this guy had. You're looking for something more. Now, this gospel contains everything that you're looking for. But take warning. It comes at a very, very high price. St. Bernard of Clairvaux once said that it's more common for someone to go from a life of serious sin to a life of virtue and grace than it is for someone who's merely devout to become genuinely holy. Now think about that for a second. That's an extraordinary statement. It's more common for someone to, you know what, to be here sitting in the pews week after week, coming out of a life of serious sin, than it is for somebody who's sitting in the pews week after week, but to go from that refined mediocrity to a state of serious holiness. Why? Answer is the exact same problem this guy here in the gospel had. We will not give God all our hearts. We won't give him all our hearts. We serve God and we answer God and we give him only fractions. Just like this man in the gospel, right? We come up to the Lord and we say, "Hey Lord, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good, right? I just need you to tweak me a little bit. I'm actually really good, though, you know, like for the most part. But if you could just polish me up a little bit here and maybe fix up a little problem there, Lord, I'll be good to go." We come to the Lord like he's a coach or a guru. And what does he say in reply? "Can't do it." Why? Because God can only be God. That's why. He's a lover. And if you can't give him everything, he's not satisfied. It's kind of like what our own patroness, St. Therese, once said. You can't be half a saint. You must either be entirely a saint or be no saint at all. And we hear that voice at some level in our hearts, and we're doing this all day long, and we tell God no, and what happens? We walk away sad. Just like this man in the gospel walked away sad. Sadness is an interesting thing to think about. It's an interesting, I could have a whole separate homily on it. You have any idea how much of our sadness is the work of our own hands? Now, granted, there's lots of things to genuinely be sad about in the world, right? There's injustices and tragedies, there's illness and there's death. There's lots to be genuinely sad about. One thing I've learned in 23 years as a priest, most of the sadness in our lives is our own doing. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she once said, "Every time I see one of my religious sisters sad, I know that somewhere in her life she's saying no to Jesus." Now, don't misunderstand that, right? Don't misunderstand that. Doesn't mean that every time you're sad, it's because you're saying no to Jesus. But it does mean that every time we say no to Jesus, we walk away sad, and it's 100% our own fault because we won't give God everything. Now, here in this gospel, the issue was money, right? And that's what we have to focus on here today because it's what the gospel focuses on. Jesus comes up to this man. He's got all these possessions. He says, "Now, give it all away, all of it. Let treasure in heaven and come follow me." And he won't do it. And before we talk about that, we need to understand one thing about this gospel. This is the only time Jesus ever approaches a rich guy in the gospel and says, "Give it all away." He doesn't do that every time. And there's plenty of rich people in the gospels. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem. He's the one who gave Jesus his own burial plot when Jesus came down off the cross and had nowhere to be placed. Well, best we can tell, he never asked Joseph of Arimathea to give away everything that he owns. Zacchaeus, chief tax collector of the city of Jericho and one of the richest men in the whole country. Jesus asked him to give away a quarter of what he owned. No small feat, but he still got to keep 75%, right? Not bad. Something about this man. Jesus, what? He's the divine physician. He can see straight through your soul. He knows exactly what you need. He sees this man, and in the depths of his heart, he says, "I know what you're capable of. You can do this. Give it all away and come follow me." And he says, "No, I won't do it." Now, there's something about money, I'm telling you. It's very, very important in the spiritual life. You want to know why? It's because money competes for the same place in your heart that God wants to have. That's why. What place is that? The place of love and the place of trust. It's a throne that only seats one. That's why Jesus says in the Gospels, you can't love both God and money. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll be of service to one and you'll ignore the other. And he never says that about anything else. Anything else in the whole... He never says you can't love God and your family. They're not in competition. No fight there. Jesus never says you can't love God and your country. No rivalry. You can love them both. You can't love God and others. He never says that. He only says it's about one thing. And that's because money is funny. It competes for the same place in your heart that God wants to have. That's why St. Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, people always misunderstand that and they misquote it. They say, "You know the Bible says money is the root of all evil?" Bible never says money is the root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money is the root. Why? Because that's the love that God is supposed to have. Now, at some level in our lives, we've got to wrestle with that, right? I don't care how much or how little you have. That touches everybody's life. That touches everybody's heart. Does this mean that you're supposed to give away everything that you own and go live on the street? I don't know. Maybe God's calling you to that. And if he is, don't let me get in your way, right? But for most people, it doesn't mean that. And that means we need to wrestle with this on a daily basis. And I'd like to give you just two ways to do that today. There are many other ways. Here's two I think you can live on a daily basis. Here's the first. Learn in the depths of your mind and in your heart that giving is a habit of living. You were made to give. And if you don't learn that, you will never be happy. It's like a light bulb is made to shine, speaker is made to speak, gold is made to glitter. Human being was made to give. Now, in our fallen human nature, we twist that. And we try to cling. with greed to everything that we can get and reluctantly let a few things escape our tight clutch. That's fallen human nature. Until we learn that we can give and give and give as a manner of living, we'll never find happiness. Great English poet Gerard Manley Hopkins, convert to the Catholic faith, and one of the greatest poets in the history of the English language. He became a Jesuit priest. Someone once wrote him a letter and said, "Father Hopkins, I've lost my faith and I want to get my faith back, and can you tell me how to get my faith back now that I've lost it?" And they were expecting a long, scholarly discourse in beautiful English prose. And he wrote him back a letter in two words. He said, "Give alms." Why? Because the experience of giving and the experience of knowing who God is the same experience. It's why the saints were so generous. It's why Jesus says what he says here in the gospel. You know, there's nobody who's given away anything who's not going to get 100 times more in return. And when he says that, he's not giving you investment advice. He's not like, you know, you give away $1 and you're going to get 100 showing up in your bank account. It doesn't work like that. What's the more that he's talking about? He's talking about himself. What's the more that God gives that's immeasurable by comparison? It's a depth of union with the soul of Jesus Christ that you cannot get until we learn this lesson. We were made to give. It's the first thing that we can do on a daily basis. And start anywhere, honestly. Start anywhere. Give of your time. Give out of your wallet, right? Give to those who are asking of you. And remember what Mother Teresa said. If it doesn't hurt, you haven't given anything yet. It has to hurt. That's the threshold. That's where it begins. Daily. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Learn to recognize all the areas in your life in which you're already poor. I think I've mentioned this before. Pardon me if I have. But poverty is not a lack of dollars. Poverty is a lack of options. The poor suffer what they must because they don't have a choice. Maybe they're financially poor, maybe they're emotionally poor. Could be any kind of poverty, but there's no option. Now, in that sense, all of us have all kinds of poverty going on all day long. How many things in your life do you suffer because you don't have any other choice? Dozens of them. Could be illnesses, could be hardships. The other day I'm driving my car and I get log jammed in traffic on the Capitol Beltway. And I'm thinking to myself, here it is, poverty by the mile, right? No choice. You know what St. Francis de Sales says to do about that? Praise God for it. Embrace it. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you don't change what you can. We're not masochists, right? But when you find yourself unable to control circumstances and you're a victim of them, you say, "Lord, your will is perfect. Your providence is perfect. I embrace this. I choose this. I thank you." It goes a long, long way to unlocking your locked heart and giving it all back to God. A couple little things you can put into practice on a daily basis. You want to be truly rich? Then set your heart on what's truly valuable. That's the lesson of the rich young man. Let's hear God's voice in our hearts and answer with courage, generosity, and faith.